Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 23 through 31. This morning we're going to continue with our series through the book of Acts, and we're going to look at how we should respond to adversity. But it's a very specific kind of adversity. We're talking about opposition to the gospel, when people persecute you specifically because of Christ. Let's read Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Listen carefully to God's word. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David your servant said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the nations plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is God's holy word. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this passage. It helps us to understand how we ought to respond to persecution. We pray that you would make us grow in our faith. Help us to expect the right things and to respond the right way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, we're finishing the story that we started 2 weeks ago. And we're really looking at a huge miracle. And that's why there are so many details here recorded in the book of Acts. And you can understand why. Do you remember when Luke wrote the book of Acts? He was writing to this guy called Theophilus. And he knew that Theophilus would want to know those details because it's such a huge miracle. And just think about this. This man was born a cripple. And for over 40 years, and he had been begging every day at the same place at the gate that is called Beautiful that leads to the temple. And then one day, out of nowhere, the apostles came and healed him in the name of Jesus. And for the first time in his life, he was able to walk, he jumped and praised God, and the whole city of Jerusalem heard about it, saw it, and were amazed at this great miracle that happened. But because they were proclaiming Jesus, the chief priests, they were angry. They brought them before trial. They wanted to condemn them, but they couldn't because of the people. Because the whole city of Jerusalem knew who this guy was, knew that a great miracle had taken place, and so they had to release them. And this passage that we're looking at today, it comes right after this great story, and it shows us how they responded and what happened right after they were released. And today we're going to learn three important lessons. First, we're going to see how they interpreted the events in light of Scripture. Secondly, we're going to be able to find comfort in God's sovereignty. And thirdly, we'll learn the importance of remaining steadfast. So let's begin with the first lesson. I want us to look at how they interpreted the events in light of Scripture. And I want us to look at verses 23 through 28 again. Here's what it says. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Now, this is really amazing. I want you to notice the way that they respond to this persecution. You see, they don't lose heart, and they're putting their trust in the Lord. And I want you to understand the reason they're able to respond the way that they do is because they're finding hope in the Scriptures. And what comforts them is the fact that what's happening to them is exactly what the Scriptures foretold would happen. Now, did you notice? When they're praying, they're actually quoting from Psalm 2. And if you know Psalm 2, you know that it's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus. And you know that there's so much about Jesus more than what they're quoting here in this prayer. What I want to do is that I want us to take a look at Psalm 2 so that you would see clearly why they find comfort in this psalm. So go back with me to Psalm 2. We're going to read the entire psalm. And as we do this, I want you to keep in mind what happened to Jesus and what happened to the apostles. Here's Psalm 2. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Oh, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Wow, that is amazing. Now, I want you to notice, it's so clear that it's talking about Jesus. There's no doubt about that. In no unclear manner. I mean, it's talking about his son. It's talking about how we must submit to the Son of God who has been anointed and proclaimed as the one who rules over all the nations. And it says we have two options. Either we bow down before the Son of God, we kiss the Son, we submit to his authority, and we find refuge in him, or we will perish because he will destroy us in his wrath. But I want you to understand, it's not just talking about Jesus, but more specifically, it's talking about the opposition to Jesus. And so we have a real contrast here between the great position to which God has appointed him. God says, you know what? I have set him as a ruler over all of these nations, and I have anointed him, and you must bow down before him. And on the other hand, you have the response of the nations, the response of the rulers. And how do they respond? It says that they are plotting against the Lord and against his anointed. It says that they are filled with hatred, and they want to make war against God. But how does God respond? It says that he laughs. He laughs. Why does he laugh? It's because they are nothing compared to him. Now, I want you to remember this when you have to face danger. You see, that's why we can find comfort in the Lord. Even when the world is fighting against us, even when everyone is rising up against us, because God is stronger than all the forces of evil combined together. And all we have to do is to take refuge in his Son. And we know one day he will judge the nations that have caused all kinds of trouble against us and against his Son. You see, this psalm was fulfilled in Christ. When he stood before the rulers, when he stood before Herod, before Pilate, before the priests and the elders, the Sanhedrin. And these are the very same people who are fighting against the apostles right now. Now, Do you remember what Jesus said about the way that his followers would be treated? It's so important for us to understand this. What I want to do is I want to show you three verses from the Gospels that reveal what Jesus said would happen to his followers. Now, the first one, it comes from John 15, verse 18. This is what Jesus said. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Now, what is he saying? He's saying, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Why? Because if you belong to me and the world has hated me, of course it's going to hate you. Don't be surprised. Remember, it's because you belong to me that they hate you. Let's look at the second one. I want you to look at Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Now, what is Jesus saying here? Not only is he saying that people will hate you and spurn you and revile you, but when this happens, he says, you are actually blessed. Why is that? It's because he says, this is a sign that you belong to me. And God has counted you worthy to suffer for my name's sake. You are actually blessed when these things happen to you. Wow, that is amazing. Now, the last one comes from Matthew 10, 22. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." I want to point out two things here. First of all, he says, you will be hated. He didn't say you might be hated. He said, you will be hated. It's a guarantee. You will be hated by all. There are so many people that will rise up against you. Don't be shocked when it happens. But the second thing is even more important. He says, when that happens, what do you need to focus on? You need to focus on enduring to the end. He says, when you are under persecution, just make sure you'll hold on to me. Don't give up. Don't turn away from me. Endure to the end. And if you do that, you will be saved. Now, let me ask you this question. Is that the picture that you have of Christianity? And there's a good reason why I ask this question. It's because I know in the West, especially in America, even here in Guam, you know, we have a tendency to think that, you know, we should have a victorious Christian life. And what that looks like in our minds is that instead of being treated badly, we should be the ones that have power, because if God is with us, he's not going to let us go through that, right? And so we have kind of a twisted picture of what to expect as Christians. But it's so important for us to understand that we can't have the glory without the cross. You see, even Jesus, he had to suffer first in order to secure our redemption. And in the same way that Jesus had to suffer before he was glorified, even so, we must share in his suffering so that we might then share in his glory. It is so important to understand this. The cross comes first. The cross, and without the cross, we cannot have the glory. And we have to face it. The reality is that this world is evil. Never forget that. You see, as the church, we need to recognize that. And it has to guide both our expectations and our actions. Now, I want to share a story with you about the church in Germany in the 1930s and the 1940s. As you know, in the 1930s and the 1940s, the Nazis took over Germany, and they were really evil. And they were killing Jews, killing inferior races, killing people with disabilities, all kinds of things like that. And they forced their evil agenda on the country. And when that happened, the church was faced with a very difficult choice. They had two choices. Either we support the Nazis and we continue to exist, or we oppose the Nazis and we cease to exist. You know why? Because Hitler had a really smart strategy. He said, I'm going to let the church continue to exist, but it's going to be a state-approved church. It's going to be a state-controlled church. And so what they did is that they said, well, we don't want you to use the Old Testament. And we don't want you to use these passages in the New Testament that are too Jewish. And then they changed the Ten Commandments. They forced their evil agenda in the pulpits, in the leadership of the church, both for Catholics and for Protestants. And what happened is that some pastors, they said, you know what, we're going to have none of this. They said, we don't want to have a part in the state-approved church. And so what they did is that they created a confessional church. They said, we're going to be true to historic Christianity. We're going to be true to the Bible. And we're going to be true to all of the confessions that define Christianity from the very beginning. But you can imagine this, you know, because they refused to conform to the Nazi requirements, you know what happened? Is that over 800 pastors were sent to concentration camps. They couldn't minister anymore. They lost their churches, they lost their ministry, and many of them lost their lives. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that they made a mistake? Do you think it was a mistake? I mean, think about this. They couldn't minister anymore. They lost their pulpits. They lost their congregation. They lost their lives. So did they make a mistake? Or do you think that this is exactly what the church should expect? You see, I want you to understand that what happened to the apostles is not unusual. And what happened to these faithful pastors in Germany is not unusual. This is exactly what we should expect if we truly belong to Christ. And that is the key. The key is that if you belong to Jesus, that is what you are to expect. If you don't belong to Jesus, then of course don't expect any persecution. And let me remind you of why I'm pushing this. It's because here in America, we don't like to think like this. We're living in a bubble. Because we have religious freedom right now, we think, well, you know, we're not going to suffer. We're not going to be persecuted. But I can guarantee you this. Mark my words. It's just a matter of time before persecution comes. It is coming. I can guarantee you this because that is exactly what Jesus said we ought to expect. The Bible is so clear about this. There may be a time when you're not persecuted, but that won't last forever because the world is bent on evil. The world hates God, they hate Jesus, and they hate those who belong to Jesus and who dare to proclaim that message. You see, this is what happened to the church throughout all of its history. And even today, I mean, if you go outside of America, you go across the world, and you're going to find that the church is persecuted in hundreds of countries. And if you go on YouTube and you just look for videos about persecution, you're going to find a lot of videos. And the most common videos of Christians being persecuted are those in China, in North Korea, in Syria, in Pakistan, and other Muslim countries. And what I want to do is that I want to show you just one of them so that you would have an understanding of what the church has to face. And the video I'm about to show you, it reveals the persecution of Christians that's happening in Indonesia. Let me show you the clip.
Indonesia has long been seen as a religiously moderate country. Its constitution provides for freedom of religion for six officially recognized religions: Islam, Catholicism, Protestantism, Buddhism, Hinduism and Confucianism. However, by the end of 2011, at least 18 Christian churches were attacked and forced to shut down. What does that tell us about the religious tolerance in Indonesia? Despite the religious freedom that is granted to every individual in Indonesia, the government still fails to protect the rights and lives of many. According to a census in 2010, about 87% of the total population were accounted as Muslims, making them the most influential and powerful community in the country. It's okay, as long as the minorities do not face any persecution, but in recent years, Muslim militants have ambushed and attacked the Christian community at many different events. Among the many incidents, the most heartbreaking was the beheading of three 16-year-old Christian girls in 2005. They were on their way to school when six Muslim men brutally murdered them, leaving their bodies in the street carrying away their heads to a different location. They were neither the first victims nor the last. Hundreds of such incidents have taken place throughout the decade. Around 500 churches have been forced to shut down. Many others have been bombed and ambushed, taking the lives of many Christians, not even sparing infants or pregnant women. The lives of those who they spared have been scarred for life. Like in 2014, a Christian family whose father was savagely murdered in front of their eyes. Imagine, if you will, what they must go through whenever they are reminded of that day.
All right, let's stop it here. Now, this is tragic. It's really sad, but I want you to understand, this is the norm. You need to understand that is exactly what we should expect. And my hope is that you would realize that this kind of persecution is normal. It's what has happened to the church throughout all of its history. You see, it's so easy for us to live in a bubble and not to think about that reality. But it's so important for us to know that this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. And if we recognize that, it will help us to stand firm no matter what happens. Because when we're persecuted for Jesus' sake, we need to look at the scriptures just like the apostles did and say, aha, the scriptures are being fulfilled. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen to me, and what I need to do at this time is to hold on to Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to give up when we start facing danger. We're going to give up when we have to face suffering and persecution. But God doesn't want us to give up. God wants us to be bold. He wants us to trust in Him through those fiery trials. He says, remember who I am. Remember, I am in control. And that brings us to our second point, finding comfort in God's sovereignty. I want you to look at verses 27 and 28 again. It says, for truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Isn't that amazing? I mean, doesn't that shock you? On the one hand, he says these people committed a great evil. But on the other hand, he says that they fulfilled the plan of God. He says they fulfilled exactly what God had predestined. How can he say that? You see, and it's important for you to realize, they're actually finding comfort in that. They're not accusing God. They're not saying, God, how could you allow this to happen? They're not saying that God is evil because he's in control and it's his hand that's behind this. No, it's quite the opposite. They're actually taking comfort in the fact that God is in control. They take comfort in the fact that even this great evil is under the good providence of God. And they take comfort in the fact that God has predestined everything that comes to pass. That is amazing. I want you to understand they can do that because they have the right theology and they have the right expectations. And that is key. Because on the other hand, if you have bad theology and if you have the wrong expectations, I can guarantee you that you will struggle to make sense of life. You will struggle to make sense of God when things are hard. You're going to say, God, I'm trying to follow you. Why are you letting all this evil come upon me? Shouldn't you reward me? And you're going to struggle to follow Jesus when it's hard if you don't have the right theology and the right expectations. You see, that makes all the difference in the world. I can guarantee you that it will save your soul. You know why? Because I want you to remember what Jesus said. He said, you see, when this happens to you, what you need to focus on is to endure to the end. He who endures to the end will be saved. You understand? If you don't endure, if you say, I can't stand this, and you turn away from Jesus, you deny Jesus, you will not make it. In the end, you will not be saved if you don't persevere. And Jesus says, I want you to know the world will hate you. The world will persecute you. And when this happens, you need to hold on to me. You need to endure to the end, and then you will be saved. You see, and that's one reason I love our confession of faith. You see, the Westminster Confession of Faith has such a strong understanding of God's sovereignty, His eternal decree, and His providence in all things. And even today, we just finished chapter 5 on God's providence. And I want you to know, those who wrote this confession, they understood, just like the apostles understood in Acts chapter 4, that God's hand is behind everything that happens in this world. And they knew God's purposes are greater than all the evil that takes place in this world. And if you can't say amen to that, I can guarantee you that you will struggle in your faith. You see, it's so important for us to understand that. And that brings us to our last point, the importance of remaining steadfast. I want you to go and look at verses 29 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, it says, And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Isn't that amazing? Just ask yourself this question. What exactly do they pray for? They pray for boldness, to keep speaking the word. They say, God, help us to be bold while you keep demonstrating your power. Do you understand? They have full confidence in God. They say, God, we know that you're going to continue to work powerfully in this world. There is no question about that. But they are mindful of their weaknesses. They say, we don't have any doubt that you will continue to act, but we know how weak we are. And God, we need you to strengthen us so that we will not give up. We need you to make us bold to keep proclaiming your word in spite of all the opposition that we face. And what happens is that right after they pray this, God confirms that He is with them by shaking the room where they're praying. Now, isn't that amazing? You see, we need to have the same kind of confidence. Now, of course, we're not apostles, so we're not going to see the same kinds of miracles that they did. We're not living in the same time. However, that doesn't mean that God is not working powerfully. I want you to understand the advancement of the gospel depends on the power of God. If He doesn't move in the hearts of men and women, there will be no conversions. And so we could pray a very similar prayer. We could say, God, help us to boldly proclaim your word as you continue to work powerfully in the hearts of men and women, as you continue to display your power and the power of the gospel in this world. You see, we need to focus on being steadfast as witnesses of Christ, because our mission is not over. And as long as we have breath, we must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can't let persecution turn us away from our mission. And today, I know that the church in China is suffering. I know that people are being kicked out of China who were working for Christian organizations. They're starting to close down churches, and people are faced with that question. How are we going to respond to persecution? Are we going to become quiet? Or are we going to speak up with boldness? Are we going to let persecution make us silent? Or are we going to proclaim the gospel even through this persecution, even through this suffering, through the fiery trials that we have to go? Let me share a story with you. This happened in China during the 1960s through the 1980s. There was a man by the name of Mi Zong Miao. He became a Christian And when he became a Christian, he started preaching the gospel. And because it was illegal to preach the gospel, he was imprisoned. And he was beaten up, and they tried to put pressure on him to deny his faith. But he prayed that God would strengthen him so that he would not give up, and so that he would continue to serve him. And a police officer, he yelled at him to abandon his faith. And Mizong responded that he could not do that because Jesus was the savior of his life. And because he would not change, he would not turn, they sentenced him to 5 years in prison. But what happened is that he continued to proclaim the gospel. He continued to pray that God would make him bold. And so they gave him 10 more years. And so he had a 15-year sentence for proclaiming the gospel. But he kept preaching. He kept telling people about God, other prisoners. But it was hard. It was a harsh situation. And one winter, it was so difficult. It was really cold. A lot of people got sick. And a lot of prisoners died that winter. And over 81% of the prisoners died. Out of the 1,300 prisoners in that prison, only 250 survived. And Mizong got sick. And in fact, he was so sick, they thought he was dead. So they carried his body to the morgue, thinking he was dead. And with the little bit of energy he had left in him, he prayed to God that God would strengthen him so that he would continue to serve him and to proclaim the gospel. And out of nowhere, God healed him, and God strengthened him, and he got up and he walked right out of the morgue. Do you know who saw him when he walked out of the morgue? Well, the doctor was right outside. And when the doctor saw him walking out of the morgue, he freaked out. He was so scared. He thought he was looking at a ghost. But do you know what Mizong told him? He walked straight to the doctor and he said, "God has restored me to health. And he has sent me to show you the way to God." Isn't that amazing? Now, that is boldness. This guy has been suffering so much, and yet, what does he have in his mind? He wants to be bold. He wants to proclaim the gospel, and he takes every opportunity, and God used him, and God was with him. And when the doctor saw that, he said, "Your God is real." And he became a Christian. And Mizong continued to proclaim the gospel the whole 15 years that he was in prison. And after 15 years, he was finally released from prison. And I want you to hear what he said about persecution. He said, "Suffering did not diminish my faith, but only intensified my relationship with Jesus." Let me repeat this. It's so good. He said, "Suffering did not diminish my faith, but only intensified my relationship with Jesus." Now that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. When you face persecution, I want you to turn to Jesus, press into him, hold on to him, endure to the end, and continue to proclaim the gospel in the face of persecution. Now, as I conclude, I want to challenge you to think more about the persecuted. Because if you're not suffering right now, I can guarantee you this, that there are many Christians who are suffering at that very moment. Pray that God would make Christians bold in the face of persecution. Pray that they would proclaim the gospel to those who are persecuting them, whether in Syria, in China, in North Korea, Indonesia, it doesn't matter. And rejoice when you are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you so much for this passage and how it strengthens us and reminds us how we are supposed to respond to persecution. Help us not to be quiet, but to lovingly and boldly proclaim the gospel to those who persecute us. We pray that you would strengthen Christians right now who are suffering. I know there are people in China right now who are suffering, being persecuted, having their churches torn down. Strengthen them, embolden them, and use them to proclaim the gospel with power. We pray that you would do the same in Syria, in Iraq, in Lebanon, in Jordan, in Indonesia. God, glorify your Son Jesus. Strengthen your people. Make them bold and help them not to give up. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.